I'd like you to turn to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. So we've looked at the second coming of Christ and his preparatory conditions and setting up the kingdom. And now we're going to deal with some of the aspects of that kingdom in verses 46 in chapter 20. And I'll begin reading now in verse 4 of chapter 20, the book of Revelation. I saw thrones. This is John. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. So with Satan and his demon hosts and all God-rejecting sinners out of the way, the millennium kingdom of peace and righteousness will be established. The supreme ruler of that kingdom, of course, will be the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone, as it mentions here in chapter 19, verse 16, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Lord God will give him, the angel said to Mary, the Lord God will give him alone the throne of his father David. And yet, he has graciously promised that the saints will reign with him. They will rule subordinately over the affairs in the kingdom, being glorified and perfected. They will perfectly carry out the king's will. The first thing that we see, and we have to understand, is the distinction and the order of the resurrections. And who will reign with Christ? In 1 Corinthians 15:20, it tells us that Christ is risen from the dead and has become first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep is a euphemism of being dead. And so Christ's resurrection is an earnest or a prototype of resurrections to come. Now, we talked about, as Christ is the first fruits, the major gathering that comes, at least in the economic factors of the Old Testament in regards to first fruits, was a great harvest after first fruits. That harvest will be the rapture of the church when that comes. And then they were not allowed to take everything. I mean, if something fell, they were to leave it there. And they were not to glean the corners of the field. That part also typifies a gathering in of the completion of the harvest. Hence, if Christ is the first fruits of them rise the dead, you see the same type of pattern that follows in the agricultural system for Israel. The resurrection of Jesus Christ promises resurrections to come. They are going to be categorized all under one title, the first resurrection. The first resurrection has to do with the alignment of Christ, those that are placed in him that have died and have been resurrected. There are two major resurrections, the first resurrection and the second death. That's how the Bible says that. Now, they use different synonyms for this, the resurrection of the just or the righteous. the resurrection of the unjust or the wicked. Those are two separate resurrection times, but they're under two different categories. The first resurrection, the second death. So Christ now is a prototype of other resurrections to come. As it continues in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. Secondly, the order then, according to that verse, follows Christ's resurrection is determined by his coming. In other words, the order of the resurrection, still under the first resurrection, come at different times. Christ the first fruits, and then each one according to the order. So under the first category of the first coming of Christ, in regards to resurrection, not the first advent of Christ on the earth, but the first coming for those who will be resurrected. They come in two stages. The first one, the first coming, is for the church, the body of Christ. We typically call that the rapture. It's not a biblical term. It's something that had been developed. It comes from the Latin term, rapturo. So the Bible describes this in a couple places. So the first one we want to see here, that's probably well known to us, is in 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 and 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 and 17. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. So there's a coming that's going to occur. When this coming happens, there will be a resurrection. He tells you that. We who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those that sleep, that have died before us, that are in Christ. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ, those who have already passed on before us, will rise first. That's a resurrection. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now this is referring to the snatching up or the catching up. Harpazo. Catching away. Taking up by force. You have those that have died that are given as bodies. But the others are alive. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us what happens to them. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery, something hidden in the past, but now revealed here. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. So one thing is for sure, whether you have died in Christ or are alive in Christ, you're going to be changed and you're going to be glorified. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. So there is only one exception in the New Testament that tells us about this first resurrection of a certain group of individuals that will not die. Their bodies will immediately be transfigured in glorification and ascend to the Lord. But before that, and it happens, as it says, a twinkling of an eye, so it happens very quickly, the dead in Christ precede those that are in Christ, that are alive, resurrected, glorified, ascending, And those that are alive immediately engage and go up as well. Their bodies immediately changed. Now, those are the only other people that I know in the New Testament that have this. Now, in the Old Testament, you certainly have Enoch that walked with God, and then God took him. Elijah was another one. Chariots came, ushered him up. Those are two exceptions to the case of those who have left this earth and have gone to God without death. But in the New Testament, the only ones that it describes like that are the alive body of Christ people that when Christ ascends for his people in the clouds. Now, this is not a physical return for the earth. He has not come to the Mount of Olives. There is no judgment that he describes in chapter 19 of Revelation of his second coming and literally to the earth. So this is a transportation of God's people up to him, and they will be with him. That is what is typically called the blessed hope. That's what Paul describes it in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. We await that arrival for Christ our Savior. That is our blessed hope, and it is to be an encouragement to us. So the first stage of the coming of Christ is not visible to the world, but he comes for his church and they're taken up. Those who have died, immediately they're resurrected. They go up to the Lord, and at the same time, the alive body of Christ, their bodies are immediately changed in a glorified state and are ushered up. And then they're with the Lord forever. They will come back with him when he comes to rule and reign. The second coming that is involved with the first resurrection, this is still part of the first resurrection. The second stage of the resurrection, and this is what I would call the gleaning aspect. So the first fruits, Jesus, the harvest, the church, and then the gleaning aspect refers to this second stage, and this one is literal. Physically, Jesus comes back to the earth. This is seen in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. He literally puts his feet on the Mount of Olives. It describes it in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him. Every eye. Even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Now that's a totally different scenario. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 21 give details of that physical return of Jesus Christ as he does the battle at Armageddon and slaughters the enemies of God and of Israel and of God's people. Daniel 7, which is a good place to go, Daniel 7 states at his coming, he is going to reign over his kingdom. Now, there's a lot of information I have to leave out because I just don't have time to give you everything here. So I'm just trying to hit the highlights for us. In Daniel chapter 7, it states this coming and his reign. In verse 13, Daniel was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. That is a title that Jesus describes about himself, the Son of Man. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days. Now, that is seen in verses 9 through 10. The Ancient of Days is God the Father. And they brought him, this is the angels, they bring him near before his Father. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him.
His dominion will be an everlasting dominion which shall never pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So he's coming in the clouds of the air. He comes in his glorified body. He's going to be seen. The world will see him, including the Jewish people, as well as Gentiles. And he will come and he will rule and reign. It is at that second coming, physically, to the earth, upon the preparatory conditions in setting up the kingdom, that Christ will resurrect the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints. This is the second stage of the first resurrection. Christ the first fruits, then them that rise from the dead. Each one in its own order, he said. 1 Corinthians 15. So the second stage within that order of the coming is the physical return, this time for two other groups of individuals that have faith in the promises of God, believing the prophets and believing the testimony of the gospel of the New Testament. And they are not the church, but they are called tribulation martyrs. So the first one, the Old Testament saints. Daniel was told in Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. Now remember, in verse 13, it gives you the 1290 days. Now, the 1260 days have to do with the last 3.5 years of the tribulational era. The extra 30 days has to do with the cleanup aspects preparatory for the kingdom. Okay, which we talked about already, and judgments that are necessary. In verse 12, blessed is he who waits until the 1335 days. So now we're additional 45 days to the 30 days that were extended after Jesus came back. Now, these are people that are going to be set up for the kingdom, as well as the topography of the earth changing, the water flows that necessary to water the earth, and so on, that's going to be taking place. And the earth is going to be prepared and ripened. It's going to be, basically, sin's going to be, and the curse is going to be suspended, not removed, suspended. Edenic conditions return. And blessed are those who enter into that time of the 45 days. So within that period, those resurrections, these last resurrections that are considered the first resurrection, but the second stage of the coming of Christ, the Old Testament saints. Verse 13 there says, by the angel to Daniel, go your way to the end. You shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Now, so he's going to be, along with others in the Old Testament, resurrected. Isaiah describes his resurrection in these words. You're dead, referring to God. Those that have died in relationship to God died because they're faithful to God, but they have died physically. Your dead shall live. Together with my body, Isaiah says, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Isaiah 26:19. He's speaking of a resurrection not just for himself, but a host of the dead of Old Testament believers. Now, Job is the oldest book of the Old Testament. Now, obviously, when you look at chronology, Moses wasn't on the earth. The patriarchal times, it describes it. And certainly, Moses, when he writes, when he's on the Mount, God discloses the beginning to him. But Moses wasn't on the earth when Job was there yet. And yet we have this writing of Job, and it tells us something about what Job knew in regards to this resurrection. In chapter 19, verses 25 to 27, Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last," where? "On the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, that I know that in my flesh." Now he just said he just died. My skin is destroyed. I've died physically, but in my flesh, in other words, something's going to happen now to my body. This is a glorified state. "In my flesh, I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold," and not another, "how my heart yearns within me." I guarantee you, every true believer yearns for this. Every true believer, Old Testament, New Testament, this is the heart's desire. I hope that you're yearning today to be in the presence of your Savior, your God, the one that loves you and gave his life for you. Now, in the New Testament, Martha was well aware of this. She responds to Jesus after he said to him, in regards to the death of her brother, "Lord, if you were here, my brother would not have died." Jesus says, "Your brother's going to rise again." "Yes, Lord, I know that he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day." That's what she said. It was a heart of the Old Testament understanding. And so, in the second coming of Christ, in the second stage of the coming, so the first for his people in the rapture of the, what we call the rapture of the church, the blessed hope, they're taken up to be with him. They will come back with him in his second coming physically to the earth. And that second coming is the second stage of these resurrections for they that believe. We see the Old Testament saints resurrected. Now the tribulation martyrs. Now we go back to Revelation chapter 20. We see that "I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived." Now wait a minute. They were beheaded. That particular word and how it's used means they died by the axe. So certainly they have died. Okay? So these are dead. These are people that have gone with the Lord. Their spirits. But their bodies are dead. They've been consumed. And yet he says, they lived. Why does he say that? That is an expression of resurrection. You're going to see it again in the second death. So they're living together, meaning that their soul spirit is now joined to a body fitted in glory, never to see death again, that body, because it's glorified, and they will reign for 1,000 years on the earth with Christ in those glorified bodies. These are those that have died during this tribulational era. Now, not all tribulational saints will die. Blessed is he who is alive until the end, Jesus talked about, at the end of the tribulational era. There are those that believe and will still go into the tribulation, the kingdom with physical bodies. They haven't been resurrected. Now, as we talked about, people are going to live all the way through that period faithfully for the Lord. Now, there are some, if they die, they'll die prematurely. If they died at 100 years old, they'll be looked at as a little child. And so longevity of life will go on. Anybody that dies in that period is judged because of sin. The idea then that those that are alive, that are in Christ, continue living all the way to the end and receive glorified bodies at the end. They're not resurrected. Same like the church that has been in a twinkling of eye that are alive, they're changed. That same concept. And so therefore, the first resurrection mentioned in verse 5 and 6 refer to all glorified believers throughout human history. Do you follow me there? So all those who have been resurrected, Old Testament saints, well, let me start with the church. The church being resurrected, those in the Old Testament saints that have been resurrected, the tribulation saints, martyrs, that have been resurrected, are all part of the first resurrection, even though the resurrection comes at different times. If you're not in the first resurrection, there's only one resurrection left. And you don't want to be in that one. That is eternal hell. That's where we'll lead. And so, the second death referred to in verse 6 refers to the resurrection of the unjust, the wicked, unbelievers from all human history. Notice verse 5, but the rest of the dead, those in the second death in verse 6, and in verse 14, that's referred to again, the rest of the dead did not live again. That's resurrection. They're alive consciously. They're in a place called death and Hades right now. That's where they are. Outside of Christ, they immediately go there. Chapter 16 describes that place. Refers to it as Hades. And he tells you the torment that is there. When we get to the last judgment, you will see death and Hades, I use the term coughed up. They're brought before the Lord. Not on the earth, because the earth's dissolved. It's removed. It's gone. There's not a new heavens and earth yet. The souls of the redeemed are probably watching this judgment, seeing what's happened as the books are being opened. Hades and death is brought there for final judgment. They're outside the book of life, but the severities of their judgment will be according to the books, plural, that are opened. All of it's bad, some of it's worse for others. And so the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. He's telling us of that final resurrection. But that resurrection is not for redeemed people. All the redeemed have been resurrected. The only others that are left that are in Christ will go all the way through the millennial era and their bodies will immediately be changed. And so this second death is very severe. In John's vision of Revelation chapter 20, verses 46, he sees the panorama of God's people resurrected, rewarded, and reigning with Christ. So in verse 4, he sees thrones symbolizing both judicial and governing authority. And God's people sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. The glorified saints will both enforce God's will, adjudicate distributes. In other words, they will be part of the governing agencies under the leadership of the king. And so we can determine best those who sit on those thrones by knowing who God promised would reign. So, in Daniel chapter 7, again, verse 27, Daniel, in that section of Scripture, is promised that the Old Testament saints will reign in the millennial kingdom. Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom shall, under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people. Now the context is the Jewish people that have been persecuted by the Antichrist. The saints of the Most High, they have been persecuted. They're given the kingdom. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. So here we have that the kingdom is given to the people, the saints of the Most High, referring to the Old Testament believers. Secondly, Jesus promised the apostles in Matthew 19:18 that in the regeneration, that's the messianic age, the restoration of all things, as Luke records it in Luke chapter 3. Same thing. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So now we have something specific here. These aren't just reigning. They actually sit on thrones. And they sit specifically over the tribes of Israel. And so Jesus, who set up in Jerusalem, is going to administer to those 12 apostles governing the 12 tribes of Israel and the land of Israel. And so that will be their responsibility. Thirdly, Christ's church is promised to reign with Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 tells us, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" Well, that will happen in the millennial era. The word can be translated rule the world. When writing to Timothy, Paul declared in 2 Timothy 2:12, "If we endure, we also will reign with Him." When the writing to the seven churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3 in the book of Revelation is being done, as Jesus is articulating the information to an angel, he says, this is a promise that Jesus gives, as he addressed the church of Thyatira, chapter 2, verse 26, "He who overcomes and keeps My works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." Chapter 3, verse 21, to another church, he says this, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit with Me on My throne as I have overcome and sat down on My Father's throne." So here's a second group of individuals that sit on thrones. Now, the Old Testament saints reign, 12 apostles sit on thrones, and then there are those within the capacity of the church that will sit on thrones with Him to reign across the world. So they will minister to the nations of the world, the apostles to the 12 tribes of Israel. Lastly, well, let me just mention this one more. Let me mention one more passage here. Two more passages, sorry. Just to show you that this is to the churches. Revelation 13, verse 22. This follows the one I just cited last. He, this is singular, "He who constantly has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is always saying to the churches." So each has a personal responsibility to do what God is saying, but it's all to the church. Individually a responsibility, but also the church needs to grasp this reality. So in chapter 5, Revelation verse 10, It makes it clear that the saints will reign on the earth, not in a spiritual sense, not in a heavenly sphere. There it says, you have made them to be a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they will reign on the earth. So that's where they're reigning. They're reigning on the earth. Lastly now, the present passage of Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, verse 6, it tells us that I saw the thrones and sat on them, and judgment was committed to them, and I saw the souls of those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and for his word. It goes on to say that they will reign with Christ 1,000 years. These obviously are the martyred believers from the Old Testament. Now, in chapter 6 of Revelation, verses 9 to 11, in the fifth seal judgment, you find those that are dead. They have died. Their souls have gone with the Lord. They're underneath his throne. They're given robes. It tells us that they had died because they were bearing witness of the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus. They were faithful, but they died because of that. In chapter 7, verses 9 to 17, tells you about this great host of multitudes from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and they're before the Lord. These are the ones who did not worship the beast or his image. They did not receive his mark on their forehead or on their hands. Revelation chapter 13 tells you about those. You'll have to die. They catch you. You don't do this, you're going to die. You can't do any commerce. You either have to give worship to him, or if you're caught, you die. They did not love their lives to death. They stayed fast to the word of God and the testimony which they held. Now, God has given you and me a word. He's spoken to us in the gospel, in the New Testament, how we were to follow the one that gave himself for us. He gives us his Holy Spirit, enables us to walk with him. And the Bible clearly tells us that we will be rewarded according to our faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 makes this very clear. We are responsible of how we build on this foundation, on things that are sustainable through the judgment of the King, or things that will not be sustainable in judgment by him and will immediately vanquish away as through fire. And so the coming of this draws us to a point to where we have to realize, am I serving the King in the midst of all the things that are going on in this world? You know, these things are written for our admonition, for our hope, to realize that we have an eternal hope and glory. Paul said in Philippians, For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. You never lose out. So don't give up. Remain faithful to God. In fact, in a race, it's the latter part of the race that most people lose. Right? And it's the hardest part of the race. How will you end your life? Some of us have traveled this race for some decades. How will we end? And this is what you see in Philippians chapter 3. He presses on to what's ahead. I don't worry about all this stuff's going around me. I'm pressing on to the upper call in Christ Jesus. I'm going forward. I'm using every fiber of my body to win the race. That's how Paul puts it. And then when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I've kept the race there. I've been faithful. And there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But you know, it's not just for me. It's for all those who await the coming of our King, Jesus Christ. So in this application, we must remember in verse 6 of Revelation 20. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in that first resurrection. They shall be priests of God. They minister to God and of Christ, his Son, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And the second death has no power over them. They are secure in him. Now, friends, where are you today? Are you going to be a part of that first resurrection? Are you outside of Christ? And you'll be a part of the second death. There is no, once you die from this earth, there is no other chance. The only opportunity to respond to Christ is now. Why it is called today. And you can never bargain with God, because God holds your breath in his hand and all your ways. You can't say, well, I'll do it later. You may not have that later. That's not a scare tactic. That is a reality that God wants us to know. Father in heaven, we thank you for the victory in Christ. For those that are his that have life everlasting. We know you're coming back for us. It's guaranteed. We thank you for the Old Testament saints of old that have been faithful. We see a list of them in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And as the 12th chapter says, we too, since we had this so great a cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, let us continue to run our race without doubting. Let us not be entangled with the sins of this life, but press on to the high calling, even to the end. For those that are not in Christ that might be listening, Lord, we pray that you weigh heavy upon them their sins, and that they would look to the cross, where Jesus died, and acknowledge that they are a sinner, lost, condemned. And the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. That they would turn from their sins, call upon the Lord, ask for forgiveness that they can receive through the work of Christ on the cross. He is the only one that has satisfied the righteous demands of God. In his holiness, but also judicially on that cross, paying the penalty of everyone that has lived, because we are all sinners. It's only those who by faith receive forgiveness. Maybe those that would call upon the Lord, trusting in Christ, communing now with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and with his people, and grow in him and walk faithfully with him. Father, we commit these things to you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.